My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road. Though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust in you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.
You know my words before they're said. Okay.
That's after the exhaustion from yesterday. Welcome. My name is Sarneet Prasad, and I'm our Sunday morning coordinator here at the table. I would like to welcome those online right now, and for making everybody here welcome and everybody here to have an amazing time. And those who are actually online, Debbie is with you, Debbie, my friend. And if you have any questions, if you want to write anything, you can write in the chat box. We have a QR code that is in the sanctuary, which is pasted around the sanctuary and on the seats that you're sitting. The QR code takes you to our website and gives you a lot of information about the table. So you can use that link. Yesterday was a cleanup day, the summer cleanup day, and Corey have a picture out here. Yeah, I would like to give a round of applause for all those who showed up and all those who were in spirit with us, because it was such an amazing day yesterday. It was a lot of lifting, a lot of dusting, a lot of cleaning, a lot of disposing, and there was a lot of things going on, and we all did it. So thank you so, 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 so much. We have Rise Up Bread, and Rise Up Bread is from Ezekiel, who is, I'm pronouncing it right, Pastor Linda? Close enough, yeah. And he's from San Francisco, right, which is Rise Up Bread, and he delivers the bread usually early morning on a Sunday or in the afternoon on a Saturday, but it's usually on a Sunday that he brings it up here, and we have it out there for you to buy. And you can also have a church app, which is called Church Center, and could register and pre-order it. Right now, our pre-order seems to be closed for August, but we'll get it opened up for September. But there are some which you can actually walk in and get the bread. It's really yummy, and I had some last weekend with the garlic bread. We also have flowers and produce, and from our Hollywood Park Farm, that is, that's our volunteers and our fellows went ahead and have those produce, and it's ready for all of us, and it will be out there for us to buy. You can actually also pre-order them or register to get it to deliver to you or pick it up here. If you're new to our community of faith, we have a number on the screen. And you can text new. So what this number does, you text new, it goes to our Pastor Matt and Pastor Linda, our co-pastors. And sometimes I get to see it. And you'll be receiving quite a few texts after that. But it's all about connecting with us. And you'll get to know about the table. And one of the most amazing ways to connect with the table is starting a growing with faith, which is for us to grow in faith and get to know the table, get to know everybody around here. You'll get to meet me at the end of the series. So, and I will let you know how to volunteer for hospitality. And yes, growing in faith was my first introduction to the table, and it allowed me to grow as who I am here right now. Yesterday, right after the cleanup, I was exhausted, but I was really, really, really happy. And while driving home, I was thinking about what all had happened. And all these years, I have done so many other things, but I just felt fulfilled and content. And I told Pastor Matt this, that I am not actually worried about the cleanup. And I'm not even worried about what's going to come past, but I was so grateful. I was at peace. So thank you. We invite you to remain seated and join our music team in song that is new to us. This is our version of a song called, Oh Christ, Surround Me.
Good morning. My name is Bob Martinez, and whether you're in person or online, welcome to the table. And I want to welcome somebody else who's visiting from the Big Easy. It's been a long time, but I'm glad he's still here. Anthony, thank you for being here. Just got one thing to say. One thing to say, brother. Who dat? At this time, I want to invite our children to move from the sanctuary to the A-frame with our volunteer leaders. Joined by our musicians to give them a little walking music. Summer children's activities. While we have loving and professional care for our youngest children in the A-frame, summer children's activities is designed for children in elementary school, with a story and art in the A-frame, and also an opportunity for play outside in the play yard. We invite teens and adults to help this summer by signing up for a date on our website. So nice. Our reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12, and I'll be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, and we invite you to follow along. Now, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them and saying farewell, he left for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given the believers much encouragement, he came to Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. He was about to set sail for Syria when a plot was made against him by the Jews. And so he decided to return through Macedonia, and he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus, from Berea, by Aristarchus and from Secundus, and Secundus as well from Thessalonica, by Gaius from Derbe, and by Timothy, as well as by Tychicus and Trophimus from Asia. They went ahead and were waiting for us in Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we joined them in Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we met to break bread, Paul was holding a discussion with them. Since he intended to leave the next day, he continued speaking until midnight. Now there were many lamps in the room upstairs where they were meeting. a young man named Eutychus, who was sitting in the window, began to sink off into a deep sleep while Paul talked still longer. Overcome by sleep, he fell to the ground three floors below and was picked up dead. Paul went down and, bending over him, took him in his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." Then Paul went upstairs, and after he had broken bread and eaten, he continued to converse with them until dawn, and then he left. Meanwhile, they had taken the boy away alive and were not a little comforted.
A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to the DeYoung Museum in the city, in San Francisco. Those of us who are raised in Berkeley often call it the city, so I apologize for that. San Francisco, where I viewed the Kehinde Wali exhibit. It is called The Archaeology of Silence, and I've spoken about it a little bit before, and I just want to remind you it's up through October 15th. So if you haven't seen it and you're able to make your way to the city, I highly recommend. Before I go any further, I want us to learn a little bit more about Kehinde Wali, so we have a short video.
Kehinde Wali was born in 1977 in LA and is now a Brooklyn-based artist. Kehinde knew at an early age that he wanted to study art, and he went to the San Francisco Art Institute where he received a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He continued his studies at Yale University where he received a master's degree in fine arts. Kehinde is a contemporary artist, meaning he's still living and working today, and he's known for his realistic style portrait of African Americans posed like classical European paintings with a backdrop of intricate floral patterns. Because Kehinde did not see himself reflected in the great and powerful portraits of history, he would place everyday African American people, models he would find on the streets of New York City, in paintings that mimic the classical European paintings of noblemen, royalty, and aristocrats. In 2017, Kehinde was chosen by Barack Obama to paint his portrait for the Smithsonian National Portrait Gallery in the American President Exhibition. The flowers in the background of the portrait have a personal significance to Obama, as they come from Indonesia, Hawaii, Kenya, and are the state flower of Chicago. Kehinde Wali puts a new spin on the old masters and draws attention to the lack of diversity and representation in the art world.
The exhibit at the DeYoung includes paintings and sculptures which confront the silence surrounding systemic violence against Black people through the portraiture of the fallen figure. It's actually, the exhibit is actually an expansion of his 2008 series, which was called Down, D-O-W-N, which was a group of large-scale portraits of young Black men inspired by Hans Holbein's The Younger's The Dead Christ in the Tomb. This is a classic painting. And here is Wiley's sculpted version in that same European style. Her name is Sophie. It's hard to see there, but in her left hand is the cell phone. One of the things that he does always is employ, you're aware that you are in the current day. I'll say it that way. In his current collection, which is called An Archaeology of Silence, the senseless deaths of men and women around the world are transformed into a powerful elegy of resistance. And the resulting paintings are figures struck down. You're not exactly sure. Are they wounded? Are they dead? Are they just very still? And each of them references an iconic painting of a mythical hero or martyr or saint and offers a really haunting meditation on the legacies of colonialism and systemic racism. So we're going to learn a little bit more about Mr. Wiley.
He quickly became an art world star, known for putting ordinary black men and women into the historical frame, often finding his models through what he calls street casting, approaching people on the street to ask if he can paint them. Wiley spent much of the pandemic in Senegal, where he's established a studio and arts residency program. The works in An Archaeology of Silence were mostly painted there, using local residents as models.
The whole point here, I suppose, is domination, that the painting dominates, that it subsumes you, it consumes you.
One thing he was concerned with here, heroic scale, but also the small details of a life.
It's about every small detail that goes into a person's day-to-day, how they adorn themselves in the morning and how they dress themselves. And this is simply slowing down and paying attention to every single detail of a life. Every single crease and fold of a hand, every single hair follicle, precious.
Again, Wiley has in mind old masters' paintings.
Look at old Dutch paintings and those collars and all of this. But really what you are looking at are powerful men who wanted to be seen powerful and got the best artists of their generation to make that happen. I want to be the best artist of my generation. I'm working my off to technically get there, but also to scour the world and find interesting subject matter. And I think the subject matter that most interests me is the story of people who were oftentimes ignored. And you don't have to go far and wide to find that. All you have to do is slow down and look around you.
As a young person, as she said in the first video, Kehinde Wiley loved museums. And I think it's fair to say that many people don't love museums and find them boring, right? I know. But he was captivated by what he witnessed. As an adult, what he feels called to do is to take the language, the words, the images, the portraits of the heroes and deconstruct them, and then re-envision them for the 21st century. And I just want us to take a little time. Here is one side-by-side example of Wiley's work next to a classical European portrait. It was painted in 1801. It's called Napoleon Crossing the Alps by Jacques-Louis David. As you look at it, I hope you feel the invitation that he initiates. It's art that invites us to rethink not only our assumptions about the past, but also our vision for the future. How do we, as followers of Jesus, do the same? How do we share the amazing good news of the gospel without boring people to tears? Seriously. Without employing and glorifying the images that are born of colonization and of empire. Well, Bob read for us a portrait that Luke has painted in the book of Acts. He presents really, at least in my mind, and this connection makes real sense to me, and I get it if it doesn't make sense to you. And you don't have to reassure me after worship. If you don't get it, I get it. A lot of times people just stare at me like, what? So I get it. But I think that Luke presents the Apostle Paul in a portrait like Jesus in a side-by-side way. Paul was bursting with the Spirit for Jesus, traveling all over the place, all those places that Bob had to pronounce. He was dodging danger, actually, so that he could share the story of Jesus and of God's love for all. He's framing this journey, the writer of Acts, whose name is Luke. He's framing this journey of Paul side by side with the journey of Jesus. Paul, like Jesus, set his sights on Jerusalem. Paul, like Jesus, was looking ahead to the Jewish festival of Pentecost. Paul has gathered people together in an upper room where they're breaking bread, just like Jesus. And then Luke gives us this rather strange, understated story of a young man among them named Eutychus. Paul's preaching, young person's falling asleep. That's never happened to me. Paul is bursting with good news for Jesus, filled with the Spirit, so excited. Teenager falling asleep. Falling asleep and then falling out a window. The Reverend Dr. Willie James Jennings, who is a professor at Yale, writes about it like this. There's something beautiful and spectacular in this moment of Paul as he opens the rivers of living water that have been flowing through him, but there's also something tragic at the window. He continues, there sits someone young and in a very dangerous position who cannot take all this in and who cannot even sustain the energy or the attention to stay in it with Paul. So he falls asleep and falls out the window. And I just want to say the text is actually ambiguous in the translation about whether he's really dead. But the portrait is clear. And the point, too, Paul's long speech that went on, boring, alongside the inattentiveness, had direct bearing on the well-being of this young person. Again, Luke is offering a portrait of Paul alongside Jesus. Paul goes to this youth then, who has fallen and injured himself. In my mind, he's like, just one moment, and runs outside. He takes him in his arms and raises him up. The words, the translation is more about a resuscitation rather than a resurrection, right? And we know that we resuscitate people, right? With our own breath, our spirit. Even without clearly indicating whether, in fact, Paul is raising this person in a certain way, it conjures for us a picture of Jesus, I hope. And let's note the irony of the event that echoes in our time. We who speak of the saving of life of God are often not mindful of the bodies that listen and the dangerous positions they are in as they listen. I was with some beautiful people at a dinner party this week, and one of them was talking about their experience here at the table and how their experience of this community of faith was life-giving. And of course, they want to share that with their friend who has been deeply wounded by church, deeply wounded, and they're not coming near this place. Not yet, anyway, right? So that's what I mean when I say we who speak of the saving life of God are often not mindful of the bodies that listen and the dangerous positions that those bodies are in as they are listening. Nor do we often consider enough the danger we are putting them in as we place the weight of God's word onto their young bodies. In an upper room filled with the Spirit and the sounds of salvation, a young person actually fell out the window. Pastor Matt and I try very hard to stay mindful that for some in our own community, simply attending the table puts them at risk in their families. But let's be really clear, we're both white, cisgender people. So there is a part within our bodies that can never understand, not truly, what it's like to be precariously posed right on the edge. For others who are among us, the number of potential triggers that happen from embodied church trauma is too big. It's just too big of a mountain to make being physically present here in this room or even online tenable. And even those efforts cannot begin to touch the depth of the trauma that is embodied as much as we want to try, right? The trauma is embodied in the lives of people. But also, now that we've been at this a little while, we trust that that same type of trauma and story is embodied in the lives and bodies of many of you. And so who better? Who better to welcome one another into this space? So, even though our efforts have good intention, intention doesn't get it a lot of the time, but we can hope, all of us can hope, that by sharing music that is vibrant with drum solos by Tim Metz, alongside messages that try to be relevant in a space that we hope is safe for the wondering that you need to be about, supported when you're ready by the intimate relationships of a small group that we call Kitchen Tables, that we can somehow make it in some way crystal clear that we at least want to be in this life together. And our task, I dare say, like Paul's, must not only be to go and raise that child up in whatever way and bring them back into the spirit of life and health, but also to be mindful of the effect of our words on the ears of the young. And those young are among us, and it's not always chronologically young, but it's also spiritually young people who are trying it out again, maybe for the very first time. Ones who have been harmed by bad theology, which comes from those who would discard those on the margins of God's beautiful creation. I dare say those who paint and continue to paint only the portraits of the so-called heroes, right? And continue to tell that old dead story. Meanwhile, scripture says, they had taken the boy away alive and were not a little comforted. And I believe Kehinde Wiley's portraits are not a little comfort. In other words, they leave the viewers stunned in many different ways as they elevate persons who are most often ignored or worse, judged and disregarded. Not only by history, but in our life together today. It's time for us to come to our senses. Come to our senses and speak out God's liberating love and justice into the silence surrounding systemic violence against Black persons and trans persons and young persons and all persons, but especially those who I have listed. And anyone who is seen by the dominant culture as disposable. No one is disposable. So as we go about our days, the invitation is to notice and center those who have been historically disregarded, pushed out from the center, whose portraits aren't in the museums, and to notice this portrait today of Paul, who lifted up Eutychus, who is trying, I think, to find his way into the heart of God, but is precariously balancing on the edge of his seat. So may all of us notice, and may we make room. May we understand the courage it takes to come into this space, whether it's online or in person. And may we offer our hands and our hearts before they fall, before they fall. Because we know, I hope, that deep down all of us are God's beloved. Let's say amen. Amen. That's what happens to me when I go to a museum. And you're surrounded by those who have been silenced on a heroic scale. It's huge. They're huge paintings. They even would dwarf God's table here this morning. But for us, this is one of the biggest pieces of furniture in the room for a reason. For a heroic reason that is at once also humble, for it contains only bread and juice and the art of our children, who are painting portraits of those we are talking about in these weeks. So as we prepare to share this meal, let us be mindful that we sometimes miss people who are moving out to precarious postures right in front of our faces. And that's why we take a moment for pausing with a prayer of confession. So I invite us to stand in spirit or in body. And I invite us into this prayer to pray with one voice out loud together. Loving God, we confess that we turn away from you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us, we pray. Open our eyes so that we lift up all of your children in ways that include honor and treasure. Amen. Friends, as we treasure our neighbors, so God treasures us in the same way. We are all forgiven and loved as God's precious children. Let's say amen. And let's join now in the call and response, which has become the way of the church throughout the generations, as we recognize the presence of Christ in one another. May the peace of Christ be with you. Amen. Thank you. I invite us into prayer with a prayer that is also ancient. It has so been changed throughout the generations, and paraphrase that we use this morning is a Lord's Prayer from the New Zealand Prayer Book. And I invite you to pray with us. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Pour out your Spirit on all of us, God, gathered in so many places. Pour out your Spirit on the gifts that are here before us, the bread and the cup, and make these gifts the body and the love of Christ, and make all of us, through these gifts and the sharing of them, Christ's body alive in the world. Let's say amen. 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 You may be seated. All are welcome at the table of God's love, and whether you are here or online, here in the room or online, you're still here if you are online. We invite you to take a deep breath and settle in for a moment to where you are. We encourage those who are online to bring close to them whatever they are using for their bread and their juice this day. Here in the sanctuary, we will share this meal together at stations up at the front or in the back of the sanctuary. We are surrounded here by candles, which are there for your prayer use, either kneeling or standing. We invite you to take time to listen for God's voice. It's always hard. So many times we want to talk first. But just listen. Of course, you are always welcome to just stay also right where you are in the pew. And when you are ready and when you feel God's nudge for you, please come either to the front or the rear. On the plate is bread that was baked for us this day. And in the center, usually there is a dish that has crackers with no gluten on it. And in the cup, there is always grape juice in our tradition. Many of us have done this before. Many of us have never tried it, and most of us are somewhere in between, but you can't mess it up still. We are in God's divine dance together. We watch over one another in love, always, but most especially in this vulnerable time of sharing our meal together. This is the body of Christ. And the cup of God's love, broken and poured out for each and all of us and for all of God's creation. Amen. Thank you. For those of us praying at the candles, please stay as long as you are moved to do so. Loving God, we give thanks for this holy of mysteries, through which you reveal yourself to all of creation. May your peace make us one and call us to love one another. In the name of your Son, our Christ. Amen. In addition to responding to God's love by coming to the table, we invite you to respond to God's love by giving generously always in support of our ministries here at the table. Your giving makes those ministries so possible and helps our community of faith to align with God's most awe-inspiring, not boring, presence in the world around us. Can you tell I'm a little sensitive to being told I'm boring? Yeah, I know. Or not told I'm boring, told that my excitement's like, Mom. So thank you for praying alongside one another and by considering how you might share in our generosity in your name and in the name of God. There are always, right now, a few loaves of bread for sale that are those that, for those of us who have registered online each month, ours are out there to be picked up. We will open registration, as Sarneet said, for the month of September in a week or so when my ministry partner gets back from vacation and does all the tech stuff. So that will happen probably next week, and you can sign up for the month of September for bread. There are always already ways to sign up online for flour and produce subscriptions from Table Farm, and we commend that to you as well. I invite us to stand in body or spirit as our music team sends us out with a song that's a beautiful blessing. Christ be with me, with us. May we all feel God's surrounding love. before us, behind us, within us, below us, above us, on our right, on our left. And as we leave this place, may we love our neighbors. May we be aware of who is on the edge, and may we extend our hands and bring them into God's safe and loving keep. Amen.